Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's address before the Sanhedrin. You remember that he had been arrested because of his effective preaching in the synagogues in Jerusalem. And now he is brought before the high priest, and he is answering for trumped-up charges that had been made against him by men who had been coached and bribed to make these kinds of charges, very much like Jesus Christ himself in his trial. And Stephen is now required to give an answer for why he is doing these things, why he believes these things, why he is saying things which are considered by the Jews to be blasphemous, speaking against the temple, speaking against Moses. And what follows is a remarkable sermon. Some would call it an address by Stephen, which takes up all of chapter 7, basically, and relates to us the history of the children of Israel from the very beginning. And he starts with the beginning, that is, when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he shows that the God of Abraham is a God of glory, the God of Abraham is a God of sovereign grace, the God of Abraham is a God of patient perseverance, and he works that kind of perseverance into his children. The God of Abraham is a God of covenant promises. And he made a covenant with Abraham. He promised things. He promised a possession. He promised a seed, a progeny. He promised that he would bring the seed back to the land and serve him there after they had been taken out of the land. And these are promises which Abraham believed in spite of the fact that during his lifetime he possessed no land and he saw very little fulfillment of the promises. But nevertheless, he believed them because God made them and he knew that God would fulfill them at the proper time in the proper place exactly as God had said. Abraham, therefore, was very much like New Testament Christians in many respects. Abraham became a pilgrim, a stranger, without any property that he could call his own, though he had promises of possessions that were beyond estimation, like Christians in the New Covenant, in this world, pilgrims, strangers, no property that we can rightfully call our own, and yet with promises that aren't credible, we have Christ, we have everlasting life, and we are promised to inherit everything that Christ inherits from the Father. For Abraham, the sign of the covenant that God made to him was circumcision. And he was faithful to circumcise his son and to pass down that sign of the covenant to his progeny. But Abraham had to live by faith. And God wanted Abraham's faith to be in him alone. And that's why there were not a lot of tangible evidences of the promises. Therefore, Abraham's faith was continually being tested. God was saying to Abraham, will you believe me because of who I am? Or do you have to see something? In other words, is this faith or sight? And Stephen was hereby underscoring the purely spiritual roots of the Hebrew faith, and pointing to the purely spiritual nature of true worship of God. And therefore, New Testament Christianity that was represented by Stephen really fit into the pattern of God's dealings with Abraham better than the religion that was being carried out by the Jews at that time. Abraham had no temple. Abraham had no altar. Abraham had no holy place. And yet, who could question but what he had the truth? He had a connection with the one true God and had promises from that one true God. Who would question that? It's so easy for us today, like the Sanhedrin, to get wrapped up in things material, visible, sensual, and miss the spiritual. To do that in our practice of Christianity. Always, of course, a danger of doing that in our day-to-day life, but even in our worship, it is very easy to get focused on things material, visible, sensual, and therefore to miss the spiritual. And if we miss the spiritual, we've missed it all. We've got to see what all these things stand for, and if we don't, then worshiping symbols, worshiping places, worshiping traditions are of no value at all. Those things can have value in their proper place. They can help us in our worship of God as long as we don't lose sight of who we're worshiping and why. And don't lose sight of the promises which are yet future and which are at this moment very intangible. And thus we see Stephen before the Sanhedrin. God's true messengers, like Stephen, have never been popular in this world. The history of mankind has been the history of God's grace displayed and declared, while men in general spurn the grace and despise the ones who tell them about it. Thus it has been with the nation of Israel, as Stephen is now showing. And thus, I'm afraid it has been with the nation of the United States of America. God has favored, God has blessed, God has sent his messengers. With what result? Hatred towards God. Hatred toward his messengers, his representatives. A despising of God's laws. An elimination of God from government and from education. In America, we have thumbed our noses at God, who gave us the blessings that we now enjoy, and we deny that and resent anyone saying that. And thus we go our own way. We party and drink and take our recreational drugs. We fornicate and marry and divorce and remarry. We insist on living our ways, our lives, our own ways, apart from God's restraint. And we sink deeper and deeper into the mire of unsolved social problems, trying to solve them with more education and more costly programs, but refusing to hear God's word, refusing to hear God's messengers, which tell us what the problem is and give us the only solutions. In short, love of self and hatred of God. Now, as we move along in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and following, Stephen is on trial before the Sanhedrin for daring to declare the judgment of God upon Israel's materialistic, immoral society, and particularly upon their ritualistic, empty worship and their cherished cultural heritage. The grace of God was displayed in the sending of his own Son as Israel's promised Messiah. Their rejection of God's grace is seen in Israel's refusal to acknowledge Jesus as God's Messiah, and their hatred and crucifixion of him. And now they seek to eliminate his followers, like Stephen, and they require Stephen to answer charges against him, that is Stephen. And so he begins, or continues, I should say, to relate the history of Israel to show how God has revealed himself to them at various times and in numerous ways, and how they in turn have hardened their hearts against him. And so we come back to Stephen's defense. And we see now he has left the account of God's dealings with Abraham, and he describes the history of Joseph and his brothers. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Well, here is the continuation of the story, the patriarchs. And the patriarchs becoming envious. The patriarchs, of course, are the 12 sons of Jacob. The patriarchs. Patriarch is a father of a family or a tribe or a race. And as we know, these 12 brothers became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from Jacob, his 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes. And these are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. 10 of these brothers, as we know, envied Joseph, and they thought to get rid of him. They were planning to kill him, but they were persuaded instead to sell him into Egyptian slavery without any realization or thought that God was in all of this to preserve Joseph and to fulfill in Joseph the very things that he had promised Joseph and Joseph had revealed in his dreams. And so Joseph, by the design of God, was betrayed by his brothers, was sold by his brothers into Egyptian slavery, was mistreated by his first owner, Potiphar, because of a false accusation by Potiphar's wife, spent time in prison, as we know, and then was miraculously brought out of prison and eventually became the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. An incredible story. And all kinds of lessons. Again, in the providence of God and in trusting God. Dear friend, when difficult things come into your life, when trials come into your life, when betrayals come into your life, when people mistreat you, how do you view that? Do you view that as the activities of a sovereign God working out his wise, gracious, and good plan for your life? That's the way we ought to view it. That's what we need to recognize. God is on his throne. God is in perfect control of his universe. God is bringing to pass his design, purposes, and promises to his children. If you're a child of God, Romans 8:28 applies to every one of these situations. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so, when you have a serious illness, it is God's design for good. When you have a terrible disappointment, it is God's design for good. When you are betrayed and mistreated by others, it is God's wisdom working out his design, his purposes for your good. Remember Joseph and understand that these things are true. God's people so often forget God's promises. God's people so often forget to trust him. we fail to do so. And oftentimes, God's people are not what they should be. Think of these 10 brothers of Joseph and how they behaved. And yet they are the children of God. But see God's blessings in Joseph's life, how he rose from slavery to power, from betrayal to ruler, from prison to the throne. And realize how he responded to all of these things in faith, without bitterness, without acrimony. I doubt that any of us have suffered as much as Joseph did. And yet, Joseph, who suffered so much, was blessed so much. None of us has suffered as much as Joseph has suffered, and few of us have been blessed as much as he was blessed. We want the blessing without the suffering, but that's not God's plan. And God so oftentimes brings blessing in proportion to suffering. You want great blessing? Be prepared for great trials, great difficulties, great sufferings. You want to be greatly used by God, not just ordinarily, but greatly used by God? Be prepared for great trials, great sufferings. Understand that this is how God works, and this is how he brings blessing. This is how he is able to bring blessing into the lives of those who are by birth sinners and could not therefore handle his blessings with wisdom and grace except as they are tried in the fires of affliction and prepared to do so. God used Joseph, rejected by his brothers, to save his own brothers, to save the nation of Israel in the time of famine. And thereby Jacob and his sons all came to Egypt. They all died in Egypt. And yet, as we read in verses 15 and 16, they were all buried in Canaan. A reminder of God's promise in the land of Canaan and how they would inherit through their children the promises that pertain to that land, and, better than that, they would inherit the spiritual promises of which Canaan was merely a type, a symbol. Well, we need to learn that there's progress in God's program, and there are unexpected twists and turns in God's program for us. And we need to trust God. He knows what he's doing. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is all wise. He knows everything. And he knows the best way to accomplish good in the lives of his children and to fulfill his promises. He is wise. He is gracious. He is good. He is loving. He is all powerful. Why then would we doubt him? Why would we doubt him? But we do. And when we do, we need to acknowledge that as sin and confess our sin and ask God to forgive us for failing to trust him. That's the greatest sin against him, is to fail to believe him, to fail to trust him, to not exercise faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need to exercise faith in the God who has saved us and who has made such wonderful promises to us. And what Stephen is saying here is that the blessings of God are not limited to the land of Israel and to the temple area. As he's talking to the Sanhedrin, who were still steeped in their traditional Jewish religion and thought everything was tied to Moses and to the temple, and were accusing Stephen of blaspheming Moses and the temple because he was talking about the fulfillment of promises which went beyond Moses and went beyond the temple. And so he's showing them this by going back before Moses so that he can draw a parallel to what happened after Moses. The blessings of God are not limited to the land of Israel and to the temple. In Egypt, Joseph found great blessings from God. He was not in Canaan. In Egypt, Joseph found great blessings from God. He did not worship in the temple or the tabernacle. In fact, in Egypt, all of Israel was greatly blessed of God outside the land of Canaan. That's what Stephen is trying to show the Sanhedrin. Furthermore, he's demonstrating that Israel, over its history, continually evidenced a pattern of opposition to God's plans and to God's messengers. Joseph is the first example here. Hated and sold by his brothers into slavery, even though he was God's appointed messenger to fulfill God's promises and to do good to the nation of Israel, do good to the sons of Jacob, to fulfill God's promises to them. And of course, the lesson is obvious. The same thing is happening again. Stephen, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent with a message of grace and love and the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, is being rejected by the very people that God has made such gracious promises to, just like Christ was rejected. Christ, the ultimate messenger of God. Christ, the ultimate expression of God's love and His goodness and the fulfillment of His promises to His people. But what did His people do? They rejected His message and they tried to destroy the messenger. They killed Him upon the cross. And Stephen is showing that this is the pattern. Started way back in the beginning. God, of course, overruled the evil and sin and rebellion and rejection of Joseph's brothers. Remember Genesis 45, verse 5, when Joseph was talking to his brothers? God did send me before you to preserve life. That's why God allowed you to sell me into slavery. And Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Oh, what a lesson. Oh, what a lesson. We need to learn this lesson. Why do we forget it? We learn it, but then we forget it. We learn it, and then we act as if we've never learned it. We learn it, and then we let it fade from our minds, and we go back to our unbelieving, carnal ways of thinking and acting. We need to remember that the difficulties that God brings, yes, God brings into our lives, are always meant for our good, and He will turn all of this evil to blessing. It is evil. The mistreatment of others, the things that are done to us that are wrong, they are evil, they are sinful, and God will deal with the perpetrators, you can be sure of that. God is just, God is faithful, He will do so. But God will take these very things and He will make and mold and shape them into the instruments of blessing for our life. That's what God is doing. And Stephen is showing that, how that in the history of Israel, the Israelites opposed God's purposes, in spite of which, and by means of which those purposes were accomplished. Men opposed God's purposes in spite of which and by means of which, that very opposition, those purposes were perfectly and divinely accomplished. What a God. Now, I have to address a very serious error that I hear from time to time. I suppose it's been at least 25, maybe closer to 30 years ago now, that I was walking through the halls of a hospital, and I overheard two ministers talking. One, I think, was a hospital chaplain. The other one was visiting someone in the hospital, as I was. And I overheard one of them say to the other one, "Well, I hope you told them that God didn't have anything to do with that." And the other one said, "Oh, no, I assured them that God didn't have anything to do with this, whatever it was." I couldn't tell what it was. Probably someone had died in the hospital, had gone to the hospital hoping to get to get healed, to get medical help, and instead had died. Or maybe it was a tragic accident, a car accident or something, and some child was in the hospital lingering between life and death, and the parents perhaps were questioning, why is this happening to us? Why did God allow this to happen? And the answer of these men who are supposed to be messengers of God was, God didn't have anything to do with this. This isn't God. God is loving. God is good. God doesn't bring bad things into the lives of his people. This isn't God's actions. This is something else. But that, you see, is a wrong way. A terribly wrong way to try to comfort people, because if that is true, then that makes it obvious that God is not in control of everything in his universe. Bad things can happen to us that God didn't intend to happen to us. Satan or somebody, some kind of wrong and evil, is able to slip past God, to thwart God's plan, to do things that God did not intend, and if that be so, then how can we be sure that anything will work out in the end? How can we be sure that any of God's promises will be fulfilled if God is not sovereign, if God is not all-powerful, if God is not in control of our lives and everything that comes into our lives, if God is not ruling his universe sovereignly? Then, of course, there are no assurances. There are no certainties. The promises of God are just like the promises of men. They are filled with good intentions, but there's no guarantee that they will be carried out. All of us have made promises to others that we fully intended to keep, but we couldn't, because we are finite. We are limited. We don't know everything. We don't have all power. We don't control the circumstances of our lives. And with the best of intentions, we make promises which are sometimes impossible to fulfill. We have had people make promises to us that we hope they made in good faith and intended to fulfill, but they didn't, for one reason or another. They couldn't, or perhaps they forgot. Well, if God is like that, if God is simply like a superman, but nevertheless more like a man than like the God of the Bible, then there isn't much hope. Well, this terrible accident happened to you. Your child was burned in the fire. But God didn't have anything to do with that. God wouldn't do things like that to his children. God's a good God. Well, what are we going to do now? Let's pray for God to heal your child. But of course, whoever brought this tragedy into the life of your child without the permission and design and purpose of God can, of course, bring death to the life of your child without the permission, purpose, or plan of God. God's frustrated. God's thwarted. God is trying to do so much better, but he can't. Oh, and there's hope in that? There's help in that? That's blasphemous. That is denying the God of the Bible. That is denying the God that has revealed himself to us. That is saying, we don't believe that you are like you have revealed yourself to be. We're going to remake you in our own image. And oh, what a terrible God we make when we try to manufacture God in the image of man. Let's believe in the sovereignty and the wisdom of Almighty God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.